And you may turn to the Bible, Ezra chapter 10, from verse 1 to 20. Okay, verse 1 to 20. Amen. Thank God for the reading of His precious and instructive word of everlasting life. From verse 21 onwards, all the way to verse 44, gave is a listing of all the names of the men who put away these strange wives that they took from the land. There are a total, if you would count, 113 of them, knowing that there are nearly 40,000 people who came back. Right, this is may not be a very big number if you were to count in comparison, a small percentage. But what is important is this, you know, in the words of the Lord Jesus, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In order to make bread, you need to add the little yeast in the bread, and this little yeast would permeate to all the rest of the bread to cause the bread to be able to rise. And this analogy was given to by our Lord to describe the permeating of evil within God's, the body of God's people, and how heinous it is. And this sin of intermarriage had to be dealt with. We are now at the closing chapter of this book of Ezra. We have entitled this series of messages the Second Exodus, because Ezra may be viewed as a second Moses leading his people out of bondage, corruption and compromise into victory. And today we are seeing what he is doing, exposing the sin of the people. You see, sin is something not to be meddled with, because it causes misery in the life of the people, and it robs God's people of joy and peace in their hearts. And so Ezra knew and could see through the mind of God from Scripture how sin is going to impact, permeate and destroy the spiritual life of God's people. And so Ezra was on the mission that God had sent him to do. Although his group of men who came back in this second expedition were a small group compared with Zerubbabel and Joshua, the 40,000 in the first wave, and Moses when Israel came out of Egypt, you may see Ezra as a man whom God called in his time for this work. And you see how Ezra was a man who was very strong in the things of God. He was strong in the word of God. God approved his understanding and his knowledge of his word, how he took time to learn the word of God and to practice it and then to teach it to the people of God. And here you would see how he reacted when he was told concerning the intermarriages of the people of God. As you think of it, is Ezra overreacting? Today, if you look among the people in the church, you see those who are involved in these intermarriages. In the sight of God, it's very serious. And yet, you know, you see that today there is a watered down of the seriousness of this sin of intermarriage. And as you think of it, you would ask yourself this question: why is Ezra so strict? He was even fanatical in trying to denounce this sin of intermarriage. This sin was serious. It was so serious, you may compare it to the time when Jesus went into the temple and he saw the men selling the temple sacrifices, trying to make a profit out of in the temple, and Jesus charged them for making the temple a den of thieves. How they desecrated the temple of God. This is the same picture that God wants us to see when a Christian would choose to marry a non-Christian. In that sense, he's desecrating himself by this marriage, because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so from God's point of view, in the mind of God, according to scriptures, it is not an overreaction. God demands us to follow his word. The world may not see it, but if you look at it from the eyes of God, then this is serious. God wants his people to follow his word, to live in holiness, to uphold his word, his will, his standard. You know, the world would be very fanatical if you would go against their materialistic pursuit of life. If you were to in any way impede their profit-making endeavors, well, they would come at you with vengeance. But if you look at the things of God, when God's people, you know, are zealous for the things of God, you find why is it that the world gets so upset, right, when Christians understood the severity of sin. These wives who were taken were not like Ruth the Moabite, who came to Israel, who imbibed the God of Israel and became a genuine proselyte. This woman who married the Jewish man brought in the Jewish gods, the Jewish idols. And Israel had learned their lesson, you know, time and again. And yet, how is it that they are still falling into sin again? As we look at Israel, it is a reflection of our own lives. How sin just has that kind of a leer to crawl its way back into our lives, to tempt, to threaten, to seduce. And how is it that God's people would fall? And so when Ezra found out, as we saw last week in chapter 9, concerning this intermarriage, he says that this is abomination. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 9 says, and that the holy seed must not mingle themselves with the people of the land. This coming together would defile the people of God, the people of the land, with their immoral values, with the idolatry, would threaten to overthrow the entire priesthood, would threaten to overthrow the Israel as a witness for God. And so you see Ezra making a stand, showing the people how terrible this sin was. And not only him, but later on, Nehemiah also took a stand. And what they did at this time of Israel's history actually postponed God's judgment upon Israel by several hundred years. And judgment finally came in AD 70 through the Roman armies. And today, history tells us, if you go to Israel, we had the opportunity of visiting this place called the Masada. And it, you know, it's one of the high points in Israel, the last stronghold where the Jewish people gathered themselves in this stronghold against the Roman army, the advancing Roman army through General Titus. And the Romans were so good in building bridges and structures that they managed to build a high structure that brings them all the way up that hill. You know, we took the cable car up. It was a very, very long way, and we understood, you know, it was a very rocky piece of mountain, and we understood these words, the cleft of the rock. You know, we had the opportunity to go into one of these, and it was a very sunny day, but when you are inside, you can feel the coolness, and you could feel the protection. But it was there that the 400-odd Jewish men actually committed suicide. They all died. They didn't want to give in. But that was the last fortress. Then the Roman army came and swept Palestine, and the temple was destroyed. Until today, in Israel, no more temple. This was the second temple that was built through Ezra and the people. God told them, don't meddle with sin. Sin is that heinous. It just hurts you so much. It's so grievous. And yet, the people of God just would not realize it. And playing with fire and getting themselves burned once again. But as you read, as you see, you realize that Ezra was someone who understood the mind of God, the will of God, and he was able to convey the mind of God, the fear of God, to the people of God. That God is not only a God of love, but God is also a judge. God judges us according to our sins. And the wrath of God will come upon his people if they would not confess and make right with him. And so there are two thoughts for our meditation. Firstly, heartfelt remorse before God for sin committed. And that is how we ought to do to deal with sin in our lives. And secondly, prompt corrective action to put away sin. Verse 1. Now, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. There was a heartfelt sorrow for the sin that is committed, and a deep remorse in the heart of the people, resulting in acknowledgement and confession of sin toward God. And this is pleasing in the sight of God. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, the character of the Christian, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. One who realizes that we are undone, who realizes that we are sinners, and who is willing to step aside and view ourselves and look at our own lives in the light, such light of God's word, and realize how fallen we are. And that is a true assessment
of who we are. And God wants us to see our sin for who we are. David the king committed adultery with Bathsheba and committed murder. He killed the husband of Bathsheba and he thought he could get away with it. Then God sent Nathan the prophet to him. He was shocked. But he realized that he had sinned. And he wrote in the Psalms how sin that is unconfessed, sin that is not repented of, just eats away the heart. It causes it to have no peace. It causes it to have no joy. It causes it to be dry and miserable. And this was what the people felt before God. And what did David say when he was exposed of his sin by Nathan? He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to him, "The Lord has also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." David was a man after God's own heart. Once his sin was pointed out, he confessed them before God. And so he wrote in Psalm 51 verse 4, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Sin often causes us to be numb in our conscience. When we sin and we continue to sin, you know, sin is pleasurable. Right? And for David, it was something that caused him to stray away from God. Like the prodigal son, you know, when Nathan pointed out to him, he came to himself and he went to the father, acknowledging that he had sinned against God in heaven. And that is the heart that God wants all of us to have. And that is genuine repentance. A heart that is soft and tender. A heart that is willing to listen to the voice of God. When the Spirit of God brings the Word of God to convict our hearts of what has gone wrong in our lives, then we are willing to admit it before God. And that is the mysterious thing about this invisible God. Somehow he knows what's going on in our lives. And we can't hide ourselves from him. And when he comes and the searchlight of God comes upon us, we realize that we have no choice. We can't run away but to repent and to confess our sins before him. And this was what Israel did. There was a heartfelt remorse before God for the sin that was committed. And like the prodigal son who came to his senses and came back to the father, he felt a sense of unworthiness. But when he came back with a heart that is willing to put away the sin, he received forgiveness from the father. And that is a picture of genuine repentance. The Apostle John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Once a month, we come to the Lord's table to partake of the elements, the bread and the cup. And we do so every time with the searching of our hearts. If we have transgressed against God, we spend time to make right with God alone. So that God, who hears our prayers, our confessions, would also forgive us. And this coming Lord's Day, we will have the Lord's Supper. May the Lord prepare our hearts And you know, when we partake of the Lord's Supper according to scriptures, when we examine our own hearts, confess our sins before God, then you'll find that as you partake the Lord's Supper, there is a blessing that God gives. It's as if, you know, God gives us a clean slate. He washes all our sins and we start anew with Him. Isn't it wonderful? Imagine a life where, you know, sin and the guilt of sin remains in the heart for time and constantly in time. How to live such a life? And so for the Christian, we thank God for what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. When we believe in what He has done on the cross to shed His blood, to wash away our sins once and for all, He washes our sins not just in the past but also in the future. He washes us totally, so that in the sight of God, when we come and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, confessing our sins, and we become a child of God, we are positionally righteous before a thrice holy God. That is something that we cannot do by ourselves. It is by the unmerited favor, the grace of God that comes upon us. And so, as you think of it, as we think about what is genuine repentance, you would be able to see through this passage of scripture how the people of Israel mourned for their sin. And at the end of verse 2, it says that yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. You know, we can sin against God, but when we understood that we have sinned against God, and that there is a mourning for the sin and a sorrow for what has been done, then you'll find that there is hope for us, because there is forgiveness. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. If we are willing to come before Him, we will be brave, we'll be courageous to confess it. So the Apostle Paul put it this way. You know, he said that genuine repentance leads to hope rather than despair. He said this in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Genuine repentance involves a deep sorrow for sin committed, and it results in acknowledgement and confession of sin before God that leads to forgiveness. Sometimes we are very strong-willed. We refuse to confess, you know. And there are some sins that are so enticing that, you know, you don't get rid of it until you reach rock bottom. It's so sad. God doesn't want us to live that way. But when we are willing to come before Him, come clean in the sight of God, then there is hope. So a true penitent Christian will never regret his action of making right with God. Because when he does so, he receives the pardon of God and he receives the averting of the wrath of God. You never know, you know, when God is going to deal with us after our sins. But if we have confessed it before God, you know that God is not going to come after us anymore. Then Paul also compared the sorrow of the Christian with the sorrow of the world. The men of the world would regret their action. But their regret is not toward God, but their regret is as a result of wounded pride, self-pity, of, well, something that just does not minister healing to their soul. And, you know, it leads to shame, more resentment, more despair, more depression, just like the life of Judas Iscariot. When he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he was very sad, and instead of repenting, he could have come before our Lord and repented of his sins. But instead, he went out and he hanged himself. He did not genuinely repent of his sins. He was just sorry, you know, that he didn't get things his way. And that is a very sad way to live our lives. And, you know, the last moments of Judas Iscariot's life is recorded for us in Matthew 27, verse 3 to 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed Jesus, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Very sad. God doesn't want us to deal with sin that way. Then you see from verse 3 to 44 how action was taken promptly. Corrective action was taken promptly to put away sin. Genuine repentance always leads to a deep resolve to put away sin. When God made us his child, he gives to us his holiness. The Spirit of God dwells in us, and that the Spirit of God grieves within us. He shows our conscience where we have gone wrong. And until we confess our sins, we have no peace inside. And God wants us to not live that kind of a life. But he wants us to daily come before him, acknowledging that we are wanting and make right with him. And so what did the people do? They were genuinely repentant. They were willing to make a vow before God. Verse 3 says, "Now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord, and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." And so those who would genuinely repent of their sins would take action, would accept responsibility for the sin that is committed. There is no finger pointing, no passing the buck, but the sinner courageously taking action to make right with God. And if you look at the passage, you would see how Ezra led in that process. Verse 5 says, "Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word." And that is the saving grace of a godly leader. He would lead the people away from sin, and he would help the people to covenant before God to put away sin. And that is something that we must learn, so that when sin is put away, then God's blessing can flow again. Verse 6 says, "Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehanan, the son of Eliashib. And he came hither. He did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away." What was he doing? Well, he was praying in intercession for the people of God. He was praying that God may move the heart of the people, that they may realize how terrible their sin is and would confess before God so that they would escape the wrath of God. And that was what Ezra did. So there was a swift and determinate action towards those who have sinned against God. And public confession was to be made. And so in verse 10, Ezra indicted the people. He says, "Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel." So the sin was made public. It was made known. And the people knew about it. And they were willing to come clean before God. And so they helped the people. And it was also a time of where a rainy season. The people were cold. They were out there and confessing their sins and for the transgression that they have committed against God. And so you can see that there was a genuine revival in Israel. When sin is put away, then you find that the life of God, the blessing of God can flow, and the people of God can continue to prosper in the sight of God. The process took time. You would see that it took some days, but they were determined to put sin out of Israel. And so the process was carried through. Verse 17 says, "And they make an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month." And from verse 18 to verse 44 is a description of all the men, one by one. They were named, who have confessed and put away their sins. You know, it's not a shameful thing to put away sin before God, because after that we receive the pardon of God. We all do, because we are sinners through and through. Unless we realize our lost estate, then there is no hope. But if we realize that we are undone, we need God, and we are willing to put away sin in our lives, then we can go away rejoicing. God's peace and God's joy will abide with His people. May the Lord help us to examine our own lives. The way Israel dealt with sin is something that we ought to do so for our own lives too. God doesn't want us to continue living in sin, but God wants us to realize the severity of it and come clean before Him. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for this night of prayer. Thank Thee that we can come into Thy house and hear Thy word and examine our lives. And Lord, may Thou help each one of us to make right with Thee, that our lives may receive Thy approval and receive Thy blessing. This I ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.